listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
This is actually the final message in our series called Fixer Upper. It has been a blast. If you've missed any of those messages, you can go online to newchapel.com/watch, and you can catch up with any of the different episodes in the series, if you will. And really, it's been an amazing start, but I have an exciting finish for you today. We started talking about how the great life that God has for us, the renovation that we want to see, the fixer-upper that we want to live, it doesn't happen by accident. We talked about how you have to take steps of changing the way that you think, and Pastor Kobe gave an awesome message. It was called Managing the Crew, and it's kind of the concept of if you're working on a job site, you've got contractors, and you've got people moving around, or maybe you're doing a renovation with your family, and you've got different personalities and people in there, and he talked a lot about relationships and how if you're going to see the great life that God has for you, if you're going to really succeed in that, what you need to do is manage the crew, have great relationships, because relationships are spiritual. And last week, we talked about kind of the difficult project. When you get into a reno or a revamp and it gets a little bit over your head, you're kind of taken back by how crazy that the project became all at once. And we talked about your flesh. We talked about how to manage you, how to really control that. And it's not through an external management. It's something deeper. And we're going to build on that today. We're going to talk about the process of moving in. Now, we're getting ready as a church to move into our first permanent location. I am pumped about it. The church is jazzed about it. It's going to be great. It's on 4 Mile in Alpine. If you've been gone for a little while or maybe you're new, we are moving in. Now, before that happens, we have a huge renovation that we have to do. We have to take out walls and drop ceilings. We've got to build walls and wire it and plumb it. We're moving bathrooms from the back of the building to the front of the building. And throughout all of that, yes, we've got to manage the crew. We've got to make sure that we have a blueprint together. But in order to get something called occupancy, if you're not really keen to the whole building process, you've got to pass code. You've got to pass inspections. You've got to go through a full process of doing it. And then even after that you move in, there's a process of really settling in and getting things the right way and installing a sound system and lights and different furnishings for the kids. And so I think about that show, Fixer Upper, and how towards the end of the show, it's kind of a before and after story. What they'll do is they'll take a fixer-upper house, kind of a dank house, a gross house, and towards the end, they'll have these large canvas pictures of what the old house looked like. Now, behind that is the finished product. And what they say is, are you ready, family, to see your fixer-upper? And they're, yeah, you know. And so they move the two canvas pieces apart, and there it is. The fixer-upper. And I'm telling you, people lose their minds. There's snot flowing and tears and just, you know, people are jumping up and down and screaming and running and screaming while they're running. And it's just insane. But what it kind of occurred to me is nobody feels the warm fuzzies of the big reveal while you're working on it. No one feels the warm fuzzies while you're pulling permits. And I can assure you, when you're working on the planning process and different personalities involved and that whole scene, the feelings aren't up front. They follow what's already happened. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Romans chapter 12. Maybe jot that down on your phone or notes. It's been a scripture that we have been chewing on for weeks. And I think I have a different prism, a different side that I'd like to show you of what this is. This is what scripture says. Paul wrote, let God transform you into a new person. He says, let's do it by the way that you think, changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, the word transform there is a huge deal. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 17, don't turn there, but I'll give you a short story. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a mountain to pray, and he begins to pray, and God stuff starts happening, and he starts levitating, and light comes out of his pores, and the Bible says that he transfigured, which is kind of a weird word. It's the word metamorphou. It's the same Greek word as in Romans 12, where it says transform. And so Peter, I'm going to hone in on him. The other guys saw it too. But Peter watches Jesus. And as Jesus begins to transfigure, he stops just looking like a normal person, like the person that you're sitting next to. It's just physical. I mean, you could just give him a slug bug right now. In fact, why don't we just do that just because it's fun in church? Just go ahead and hit the person. No? Okay. One, two, three. Ah, that was good. This side was doing it. These guys are like, I don't have a bug, you know? Okay, so he's just as natural as anything. You're walking with Jesus. You're going up to a mountain. You get up there, and all of a sudden, it's not as natural. It's not slug bug. It's not tangible. You can't just reach out, and he's floating. And they begin to see Jesus as he really is. They begin to see Jesus as he was in heaven. They saw the pre-incarnate Jesus in all of his glory. And that's the same word that the Bible uses to say the process that we're on to transform our lives. It's a change that happens, and it's literally, and it says, you change into a new person. The Bible conveys that radical transformation that we experience is so crazy. You don't even look like the person that you looked like before. The change is drastic, and we think about that, and we even have been in services where we've come down to altars and said prayers and repeated prayers, But I know that there's people in the room right now, and you know that to be true. You know that God wants to do things like that. Maybe you've even accepted Christ, but you choke on the fact that you have doubts. And maybe you still have fears, and maybe you're still gnawing on things that you just do not understand about Christianity. Maybe there's times where you feel tempted beyond your control. And you hear about a God that saves. You hear about how he's going to transform your life into something completely new, completely different. But you can't reconcile that with what you are feeling. Let me just tell you, I get it. Most of us in the room, when we came to Christ, if you are a Christian, you came because of a feeling. Maybe that is because you felt like you didn't want to go to hell. And lest you think that's like not a noble reason, let me just tell you, few come to Christ for some noble reason. I acknowledge he is the Son of God, and for no other benefit to me, I'm going to accept him as my Savior. No, we come to Christ because we want fire insurance, and maybe we heard about his goodness, and I get that. So maybe that was a feeling, or maybe you remember when you first accepted Christ, how excited that you were, how illumined you were, and there was an incredible feeling that you felt. It was very real to you. What I see is this. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, what they end up doing is they try to chase those initial feelings. They try to go back to what it felt like when it was early on, or maybe at a high point. Maybe this had nothing to do when you first believed. Maybe it was a moment where you really got serious with God and you felt the presence of God. And what people try to do is they try to recreate those types of feelings. I was like number one. I felt trapped to that huge. I wanted to feel God's presence because when I was drawn into a real relationship with Christ, I was 17. I believe I was saved before. When I really accepted Christ, when I really rededicated, when I was really in, I was 17 years old. And so I felt the presence of God. He drew me to himself. I was in. I was feeling it. I had moments of worship where we were down at the altars lifting our hands. I felt the presence of God. And I would pray to feel that. I would pray to work those emotions up. And what would happen is, I don't know if anybody else in the room wants to be honest, but I would wake up in the morning and I didn't feel saved. Anybody else how about this morning? You woke up and, yeah, shame the devil and tell the truth. I did not feel saved when I woke up, even this morning. And what I found was that's okay. If you have to feel your Christianity all the time, your relationship with him is going to be a lot of roller coaster, a lot of ups and downs and curves, and you're never really going to have a footing of where you stand with him. There's a difference in between feeling and knowing. When Kai and I first got together, and my wife, she is either 3 days or 7 days from delivering our second son. She's a total babe. We're having all these kids, not because we love kids, okay? But when I first got with my wife, I was enamored with Kaya. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't stop thinking about her all the time. She was ever before me. When I would see her, I couldn't breathe right. It was overtaking me. And so early on, I didn't know, does Kyle like me? Do you like me? And so what I would do is, how to put this without sounding like a creeper. I would talk to her friends and let them know just little nuggets about how I felt. Like, oh, she's so nice. I would say little things like that. You know girls. I mean, girls, that's easy. You tell them that, you know, within 10 minutes, she's going to know exactly what you said. So I'd plant little seeds like that. I'd do my thing because I didn't know. And I was tore back. Now, I'll tell you something. When we got together, it was so much better. But what I realized was all of the excitement even and the not knowing and the infatuation that happens early on, it doesn't compare now, better part of a decade in, with knowing her. Like, I would not give up what we have now, the cultured maturity to our relationship. I don't have to wonder if she's looking at other guys. I do have to wonder if other guys are looking at her, but that doesn't bother me. I don't know why, but I don't have to worry about her. And she doesn't have to worry about me. We have a knowing that's moved past feeling. Let me tell you another thing. When we got married, okay, we went down to that altar. We had a pastor there. I said, I will. She said, I do. We did the whole thing. We exchanged rings. Can I tell you something? I thought something was wrong with me because I did not feel married. It took not just a week. We went through the entire honeymoon. I felt like I was doing things wrong, okay? And second week and third week, at the end of about the third week, I started to feel like I was married. And what I realized was this isn't something that I had for you to write down, you might should, is that feelings follow decisions. I had to have my feelings catch up with the decision that I had made. The truth was, whether I felt like it or not, I was married. Does that make sense? And so now we are married, we have kids, life is good. We have a knowing in our relationship that is so much more superior than any feeling that we ever had early on. And I wouldn't trade anything for it. That is the same way when you accept Christ. Maybe you had feelings when you first did it. Maybe you did it and you never felt anything early on and you wonder if it took, like as if it works that way. But you question. I'm not making fun because I know people really deal with this. The feelings never came. You thought that when you looked around church and you saw people worshiping God and they're waving at Jesus and you're just, whoa, what's going on? That something was wrong with you because you weren't feeling what they were feeling. And can I just tell you something? What you need to do is allow your feelings to catch up with your decision and stop chasing feelings. You'll be left empty. We have to move from just wanting to feel the presence of God to really wanting to know Him. Now, when we receive Christ, He changes us instantly. There's an immediate change. Where does it happen? It happens in the deepest part of us, the deepest center of our being. This is what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Scripture says, may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And that's kind of the process that we've been talking about from Romans 12 and different scriptures about becoming the person, becoming this holy, blameless, acceptable life. He says, may your whole, I had them emphasize the word whole there, because what the Bible's going to do when they give terms like that is very quickly it's going to try to define that. So here's what it says your whole is, your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Three parts to every person. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. You are not a body. When you look into a mirror, that is not you. In fact, my dad is round about 2 years from 80, and he had me very late in life, and it was a riot for me because it was like growing up with a member of the, you know, Godfather crime family or something. But dad was great, and but what he said is this. He said, when I get my hair cut and I'm looking in the mirror and I look at my face, he says, I don't even recognize that guy. I don't feel like that on the inside. On the inside, I'm still me. But that guy looks like a melting candle. And he talks about how, I mean, anybody else, you're in your 30s, 40s, crow feet starting, like, wait a second. Somebody sent me a picture of when I was 18 this last week, and I sent it back, you know, like, I don't want to look at that, you know, that's frustrating. And so anyway, you are not your body. You are not just your soul. What is your soul? It's your mind, will, and emotions. You are a spirit. And so when we accept Christ for the Christian, I will say, we are saved. You accept Jesus Christ for the Christian, let me just say, we are saved. And this is the Bible word regeneration. You might hear other people call it being born again. And we believe in this fully. In fact, you can't live eternity with Christ without it. Heaven is guaranteed to those who accept Jesus Christ. You become born again. Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This recreation, God recreates you, but where? The deepest part of you. And that leads me to round two. When we're talking about Romans 12, we're talking about renewing your mind, you have to know that we are saved, but we also, it's the Christian word, sanctification, we are being saved. We're on a process. This doesn't mean that if we biff this process, we don't go to heaven, but there's a part of us that we're still working on. There's your mind, will, and emotions that I can just tell you, they didn't get the memo when your spirit became brand new. You have to renew it day by day. And that Bible word sanctification is just the process of becoming more like Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 to continue to work out your salvation. What does that mean? It's still a process. It's a day by day. In the Old Testament, David called it restoring our soul. In the New Testament, Paul wrote in Romans 12, the scripture we've been looking at, he called it renewing the mind. Same concept. It's this process of renewing the inside of you to resemble Jesus more and more. And then number three, we will be saved. There's a part of you that just is decaying. The Bible says that the outward man perishes day by day, but the inward man is renewed. It's the Bible concept. It's the Bible word glorification. And it means that there's more to come. And what is that more? Let me just tell you, if we were never to die, and immediately when you accepted Christ, you're just immortal, you never died. At the point that happened, salvation would be sealed. The whole process is not finished yet. In fact, Jesus guaranteed us that he's going to come back in like manner. When he comes back, the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are in heaven are going to meet us in the sky. When that happens, the act of salvation is finished. And here's what happened. We all have loved ones that went on into glory, and they're in heaven. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, here's what happens. When Jesus comes back, they are going to be reunited with their body and they will be glorified. And that is a glorification that lasts for eternity. Salvation will be sealed at that moment. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for today. We should believe God for healing and health in our mortal body until we lay hands on our kids and fall asleep in Jesus. Amen, somebody? But there is a glorification that's going to happen. So we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days, in the last time. That's when he comes back and we receive that glorified body. The act of salvation is complete in all parts of our being. You'll have a renewed mind immediately. It's incredible. Now, listen to me. That all sounds good. That even looks really good on a slide at church. But let me tell you, when you see that, therein lies the problem. And let me tell you why. When you accept Christ, that part of you that's immediately regenerated, it's born again, that is your spirit. And that spiritual part of you only really has any kind of recollection of what God would say. It only resembles what God would say. It only relates to what God would do. It has this pull toward God. And then when the Bible says, it talks about your inner man or your heart, it is the combination of your spirit and your soul. It's two separate pieces. So you also have a soul that is unrenewed, and your soul has wounds and experiences and deficiencies. So when you look at the inner man, it is half spirit and it is half soul. But what happens is when the pull begins to happen, you experience a broken heart. And God's best and what you experience are two separate things. And what happens is your feelings don't line up with what you know should happen. Sometimes that's why when people accept Christ, it's harder once you've done it than before. There was no problem before. There was no contradiction before. But all of a sudden, your spirit is pulling you towards God's best. And you have these wounds. You have these behaviors. You have these things that are pulling you the other way. And it can be heart-wrenching. It's no wonder why some people struggle to feel God is because we haven't been taught about this process of growth, this process of really healing the broken heart. That's the disconnect that you're feeling. So Peter, we were talking about him before. He goes up to the mountain. He sees this transfiguration, this transformation of Jesus. He sees Jesus as he was in heaven. This is what Peter writes about that same word, that transformation, the growth process that we've been talking about. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, he says, make every effort. Stop, everybody look at me. He says, make every effort. In other words, this is going to be a process. It's going to take your attention. This is going to be something you're going to have to focus on. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And verse 8 says this, for if you possess these qualities, and then he says, in increasing measure, what does that talk about? It's growth. That's the process that we're on. That's the journey that we're on. That's that sanctification word. That's becoming more like Jesus. If you possess these qualities, increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the feeling a lot of people have. You don't feel as if your feelings matter. I understand. We're bringing that out to you, but it's still there. Why haven't the feelings come? Why hasn't it caught up to the process that I'm on? Well, let me tell you this. We all know people that just possess them, some of these qualities. In fact, Jesus talked about religious people. We're going to get to them in just a second, but they possessed some of these qualities, but they didn't possess them in an increasing way. They weren't growing in this process. They were know-it-alls. They had the edge on everything. They were the Christian ninjas that would tell you how to live your life and then really would be living theirs however they wanted to. What Peter says is, you really want to take some ground. You have to have these, but you have to have them increasing. There's a prescription. There's a process that you have to be on. And the one that saw the process of transfiguration says that there's a process that will also lend you to be ineffective. We don't want to end up there. What we want to do is take ground. So I just want to ask a question. How does real growth happen, and what does real growth look like? How are we going to see it? So if we want this renovation, this fixer up in our life, we want to really take ground and really reconcile some of the missing pieces, the bad feelings, the lack of joy that we have, what does it look like? And so I want to spend the next 10, 15 minutes with you, the last moments that we have together, and really give you some concepts and ideas on how to take some ground with that. Number one, write it down, real, lasting growth happens gradually over time, not magically over lunch. You're welcome. I think that's what we want, is we want to be able to change over an hour at Panera, and what God wants to do is change us gradually. He wants to really form our heart. My grandma was a vaudevillian. She performed all over the place. And in vaudeville, they would have different shows, and many of the times they would have magic acts. How many of you guys have seen a magic act that you were actually impressed with? Like beyond just a high school talent show. Yeah. And maybe you've watched a show on TV, or maybe you watch the show that explains how the magic tricks are done. Have you ever watched that show? Yeah. So why do we want to do that? Why do we want to see magic? Why do we want to see a show like that? we want to believe that it's real. We want to believe that when they bring the lady out and they got the big saw and they're sawing her in half, we would be like, oh my gosh, you know, can you believe it? And we kind of do this, it's actually a social phenomenon. It's called the willful suspension of belief. Like, we want to believe this. We want, oh yeah, you know, and maybe you thought you were doing it for your kids, but you're kind of like, you know, watching to see how it's all going to play out too. And we like magic. We like to see the guy that's in the tub with the chains all around him and he's going to get out and how'd he get over there? And the chains are off and I don't know. You know, we like to watch magic because we like things in our life to happen that way. We want to believe that things can actually work out that way. And I think that we carry those hopes into our walk with God. Now, we carry it into our everyday life too. And let me tell you how I know. Don't raise your hand because this is hilarious. You've bought Hydroxycut. Why? Because you're going to down this pill in the 40 pounds that you've wanted to, you're going to just step out of it like it's your pajamas in the morning, you know? Why? Magic. It's just, I'm going to take these pills. I'm going to lose all this weight. Hydroxy, whoop, cut. I'm going to be good, you know? And so it's magic. And maybe you sat through one of those meetings and at the end of it, you're like, I'm going to get rich so quick. I can't believe this opportunity. This is going to be insane. I'm going to be so loaded. And what you believe is in a matter of 3 to 6 months, you are going to be like driving your helicopter onto your pad to get out just to get a hot dog from Yesterdog, just to go back and go to your house. I mean, you think you're going to be rich quick. Why? We want to believe in magic. We want to believe that it's not going to take hard work. We want to believe that it's not going to take the effort, the heartache sometimes that it's going to take to become what you need to be. And I think that we want to believe that faith works like magic. And guys, it just doesn't. It just doesn't work that way. We would love it if God would just take his magic wand, if you will, wave it over us, and we'd be a completely new person. I'm not diminishing the fact that every once in a while, you'll hear a story about somebody who accepts Christ. And in a moment, maybe they were an addict and the addiction goes away or whatever. I was just immediate change like that. But I got to tell you, I can't think of one that I know. I've heard stories and I've seen them on TV, but I've never met anybody like that. Typically, the process begins when you accept Christ and you take step after step after step. When I accepted Christ at 17, like I said, all of a sudden I received my call. Like I knew I was supposed to plant a life-giving church in Grand Rapids. I knew I was supposed to be a church planter and plant churches. This is going to be so cool. And at 17, I really believed, why can't God use a young person? I believe that he can. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll read about Timothy, who was a young man. But what God wanted to do in me was so much more important than what he wanted to do through me in the short term. I was interested in seeing my giftedness on display to minister to other people. And there was probably a concoction of noble motives with pretty selfish motives. God was far more interested in taking my journey with him through the crucible to become the person that he wanted me to be able to minister out of a little bit more deeper of a well than 6 months of knowing Jesus. Wow. We're a microwave generation serving a crockpot God. And we want to just hit 2 minutes and be done with it. And the fact of the matter is, if you want to really cook something good with God, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You can't hate the process. When you accept Christ, it's the same thing as when a baby is born. You wouldn't accept that little baby to become a doctorate degree graduate in a matter of a year. That's just not realistic, but what do we want with our lives? God fix this, God fix that, God fix the other thing, and you want easy button Christianity, and I'm here to tell you that it is with faith and patience. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 says. It is with faith and patience that we inherit what God has promised. You want to build things quickly, typically they fall apart pretty quickly, but if you want to build something lasting, it's going to happen gradually over time. Not over lunch. Second thing, this is what I know, write it down. Real and lasting growth, it starts on the inside. not through managing external behaviors. So Jesus would, he would get into kind of showdowns with the religious denominations of his day. He loved to do this. In fact, he would even kind of bait them to do something and kind of act out on him. So this is what Jesus did. He has his disciples and they're walking through this field, and the typical way that they would put their fields together in the time of Bible days is they would have the corners of the field as if there was a big circle in the middle of a square field, and the corners would be for different reasons. So the tithe went out of here, and they would save this bit, and the corner out of here, this would be for anyone who was traveling. And so they had a different doctrine of where if you really were a righteous person, you would be generous and you would be hospitable to people who were traveling. And so Jesus was traveling through this area, and they're eating right out of this field, and the Pharisees would follow Jesus, like troll him. Wherever he would go, it was really weird, and they would do it to try to exploit him. And so these guys are eating, and they were eating without ritualistically washing their hands. Now, this was something that God asked his people to do. This was even a good thing. But the Pharisees, what they would do is they would do it as law and completely miss what God was trying to do, which was to show them the symbolism pointing toward him. So they would get upset that you didn't wash your hands, and they would totally razz you, and they would say, these men are unclean, they are defiled, because they ate without washing their hands. And so Jesus does this thing on them in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, understand this. Make this clear. Verse 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Well, wait, you could have germs. No. He's going to what he was trying to say, that you're not unclean as a person if you don't do this. Does that make sense? Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Jump down to verse 20. He went on, what comes out of a person defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. What? Well, let me just tell you, these people were not born again, but we all know, maybe you've heard a story, maybe you've experienced some of these different things as a Christian, and you experience these type of things. Why? It's because you have a regenerated spirit, but the other part of your heart is that part of you that still wants to do flesh stuff. And so that disconnect happens. And what does it say? It doesn't say out of your spirit it comes. It says out of your heart it comes. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus on the inside, in your spirit. And so what he tries to do is he tries to really exemplify the point that we need to get today. The change that we need is internal. It's not external. It's not managing your behavior. It's not trying to change yourself from the outside in. But what do? We go to God and we pray for God to change my spouse. God, change my spouse. Change them. They need change, Lord. Change my spouse in Jesus' name. God, change my finances. Change my bank account. I just want my bank account to go up, Lord. Up, 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 you know, up, 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 you know, last week was Pentecost, but you know, I want to go up in Jesus' name, you know, and Lord, I want you to change my boss. They're tore up from the floor up. God, I thank you that it's either fire from heaven destroying them in their office, or number two, that God, they would get born again. I'm great with either, but Lord, change them. And can I just tell you, God is so much more interested in changing you. And I'm not saying that as a cop-out or as a weak point. You have issues with your finances, you still need to change. You need to understand his wisdom, his principles. You need to trust him with your finances. But the solution is not easy button miracle. God does miracles. I'll never diminish it as long as I live. What I see most of the time is process. And the people that hate the fact that they didn't get ahead or that they don't have what they thought that they would have, they're the people that hate process. Or the people that hate waking up every day, hitting that alarm and going, God, here we go. Man, let's take it. Let's just do it again. Lead me in your ways, God. I know that you've got good for me. And he said so many people get disillusioned with the process, and you just can't do that. It's for our best. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, no discipline. It's talking about discipline, but can we just say discipline is for growth? This growth process. It doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new has come. Amen, somebody? But notice this. It says new creation, not new situation. And so the change happens on the inside, and day two happens after you've accepted Christ, and you have steps to take to grow in your faith. Number three, here's what I know, write it down. When we commit to the process of growth, the change that we seek is a certainty. It's an absolute certainty. And if you're in this process long enough, if you're in Christianity long enough, I'm going to guarantee you that there will be seasons where you're doing your best and you're growing in your faith and you're going to church and you're paying your tithes and you're trying to raise your kids godly, but there'll be moments that in the midst of all of that, you're doing what you know to be true. You'll actually question, God, have I changed at all? Like maybe it's a pet sin that you have. Maybe it's when you get around crowds of people and you say stuff that you're just like, why do I react that way when I get around a crowd? Or maybe it's just this fear that rises up in you again and again. And it's irrational. Maybe you've even gone to counseling. You've talked this out. You know it's not good. But as you engage with the situation, a fear will rise up and you're like, I thought I dealt with this. Or a behavior or a pet sin or a private sin. Or maybe it's something that no one else knows about. But it's something that erodes away on your heart. And you'll question, God, am I changing at all? Is this process really happening? I thought that you said you were going to do something in my heart. There was a family member that I had not seen in I'm going to say 4 or 5 years, a long time. And she's a very dear person to me. And I saw their kids for the first time in a couple years. And I did not recognize them at first. I said, hey, where's so-and-so? They're right there. And it was like, whoa. Like a literal mistaken identity. Like I did not recognize, because you know there's like that magical time where they can go from like eighth grade to like junior, senior year and you're dealing with a different animal there. Like they completely changed. And so I was just jaw on the floor. And so Kai and I were talking about that when we were working on this message. And I was talking about how, you know, man, we're gonna have two babies, you know? And she's like, what are you talking about? Well, my little guy, yeah, he's our little guy, but he's a toddler. Our son Aurelio is like a year and 3/4-ish, and he's a little boy. And so as I was going through my news feed on Facebook a couple days ago, this picture popped up. It was exactly 1 year ago to that date. And we were at, I think it was Myers, and we're shopping around, and I had to strap him in because he was still kind of jelly. You know how little babies, you know, they just... Where's that upper body? So he's kind of leaning there, but that was my little guy. And so that was a year ago, like maybe 2 days ago. And so this was yesterday. We took this picture. And I didn't even notice that happened. I didn't even see that. In a year, you go from like, you know, we call that a piper, you know, sucking on that little digit, you know, and you're all jelly and he couldn't walk then. And now he's all over the place. And don't even say the word run around my kid. I'm serious, you know. And so you look at the change that happened. Well, I didn't even notice it. Why didn't I notice it? I'm there every day. I'm in front of him, engaged with him. I'm working the process of parenting, right? So I'm in the process. I'm in the heat. But there's people that will see Aurelio not once for every 3 months. And they'll be like, whoa, he's so big. And I'm like, yeah, he's kind of big, you know. He's my big boy, you know. And I don't see it. But I think about my relative that I saw for not a couple years, and the change was drastic. And my boy, right in front of me, he's changing every day. He's changing. Every day he's learning. Every day he's learning new things. And that's what brought this Scripture to life. It's in the book of Philippians, where Paul, the great man of faith, I mean, this guy knew the Bible. He says this, he says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you, he will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. It's a certainty. Philippians is an interesting book. Paul's going through one of the toughest times in his ministry. He's getting attacked all over the place. He wrote it in prison. His disciple transcribed it. He didn't have free hands, and he was reading this off, and that's what wrote this letter to a church in a city called Philippi. We call it the Book of Philippians. This is a guy who understood how the Bible worked. Peter, who we just read about, he gave us some really great insight. He would say about the Apostle Paul, he would say, the things that Paul says are hard to understand. That's what he would say about the things that Paul would write. What does that mean? You can all drive a car, but there's a difference in between being able to drive a car and being able to build a car from the pieces, okay? And there's a difference in between being able to build it from the pieces and being able to design it, build it, and drive it well, and not drive in the passing lane on 96 in rush hour in Jesus' name. But what am I trying to say? Paul, he didn't just understand how to drive the car. He didn't just understand how to get the message across. He didn't just understand how to get you from point A to point B. He understood the mechanics of this thing. And so out of that deep well of wisdom, he writes, I am certain that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. That the thing that God started in you, he's not going to be finished and leave you half finished. He's not going to be done with you. If you're engaged in the process, he will take you, the Bible says, from glory to glory, from level to level, we would say. And so when we look at our lives and you question sometimes, God, am I even different? Have I taken any ground? That's why we tell you to take notes, is because you can go back a year, 2 years of notes and look back there and go, that was a big deal to me 2 years ago. And look what I'm writing now. Look how much I've grown. Look how much I've changed. Look how much my family has changed. Because the work that God started, he's faithful to bring it to completion. Wow. So the fixer-upper that we desire, that we want, we want to be a different person. You have to realize that it happens gradually over time. It takes a second. That it's not through managing externals. It's an internal change from the inside out, and that it's not an ambiguous thing. It's not a question of whether or not you will change. If you engage in the process with him, it's a certainty. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you where you're at. He wants to lift you so much higher. So even if you move into the house, our God's not done renovating. He's not done fixing it up. He's not done changing you, transforming your life. To what? To his image, to his strength, to his resolve. Pastor Kobe talked about those red letters in your Bible. Those are the letters, that the words that Jesus spoke. And so when you read those, he wants you to have a confidence in those words like he had a confidence in those words. He wants you to be able to walk in a trust and a faith and a resolve in your life that fear doesn't haunt you any longer. That addiction may not have gone away in a moment, but it went away. That I overcame, even though I was a single mom and I had all these bills, I overcame and I raised my kids godly in Jesus' name. But we can't hate the process that God has it on. It is the very way that we become the best of what we could ever be in this life. Say amen, somebody. Oh, such an awesome series. So much more I could preach, and I will. But we need to pray, because there's people in this room who really are struggling, who are struggling with becoming the person that God's called them to be, with hitting their head against that rock of that same sin, insecurity, deficiency, that they hate that about themselves, and you need prayer. You need a breakthrough in your life. You need to engage into this process. I want to pray for you. If that's you, I'm not going to have you lift your hands, stand up, sit down, do anything like that. But if you need breakthrough, just bow your heads and in your heart, open yourself up to the great work that God wants to do for you. Let me pray for you right now. God, I pray for these people who want the breakthrough, who want the next level, who have struggled in the past. And God, they see now where their heart is being torn in two by a nature that wants to do whatever it wants to do, and by a nature that you gave them, a new nature that wants to do your best. And so, Father, I pray for every person in this room. You said that you came to bind up the brokenhearted. So, Father, I pray for those people in this room that their hearts are broken. Maybe they experienced a divorce or a death or a bankruptcy or some horrible thing in their life, and it was counteractive to the great plans that you had for them, and it tore them apart. God, I pray that the healing starts today. Father, I thank you that the growth process that so many people in this room want, that they engage in it and they don't discount it, that they stay faithful to the process. And Lord, I thank you that you change us day by day, glory by glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, I thank you that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't have a relationship with you, you'd help me to find them. In Jesus' name, heads bowed and eyes closed. You walked into this room and you listened to a message like this, and maybe it makes some of the things that you had questions about, maybe it answers some of those questions. Maybe some of the doubts that you had, it begin to erode away. And maybe you still have doubts. Maybe it really helped, but you feel a draw to God. And it's not just a feeling. God's working on you and he's calling you to himself. And I'm here to tell you that the only way that you will really enjoy your life, not only today, but enjoy it for eternity, is when you give your life over to Christ. Make peace with God through Jesus. It's through saying a simple prayer. When you say this prayer, it's essentially you saying, God, I'm not such a great boss over my life, but I give my life to you. I make you Lord. I make you the boss over my life. And if you say that prayer, if you mean it, if you're done with doing it your way and you're ready to see the goodness of God, in a moment, he'll change you. And the deepest part of you, the part of you that connects with God, he will change that in a moment. And you will start a process of becoming more like him. You'll go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from victory to victory. There's no life like a life with Jesus. So we're going to say a prayer. And maybe you want to say that prayer for the first time. Maybe you're coming back home and you want to rededicate your life to Christ. You want to re-up that commitment. This prayer's for you too. However and wherever you're at in your life, in that situation, let's say this prayer in this room loud and proud. Everyone say this with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you said that prayer for the first time, or if you're coming back home, like I said, I'm not going to stand you up, sit you down. I just want to know who I'm praying for. If you said that in this room on the count of three, I just need you to slip your hand up, put it right back down on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. You said that prayer for the first time. You're coming back home. Awesome. Praise God. Just the people that raised their hand. Look at me. Proud of you. Great job. When you walked into the room, they gave you a little connection card, and on it, it has a couple little things down there. It says, I accepted Jesus Christ. I'm rededicating my life to Christ. I want to get baptized. Whichever one marks the decision that you made today, in just a moment, we're going to transition our service. It's the generosity portion. Buckets are going to get passed, and you're going to see Christians worshiping God with their giving. And when that bucket goes by, I need you to put that card in there. You who accepted Christ, you're going to put that in, but also it's going to be the people who are changing their information, or people who are first-time visitors, or people who have a prayer request. It's not going to single you out, but if you can put your name and information down there, check that box. It's going to let me know who I'm praying for the next several weeks. Would you do that for me? Thank you so much. Praise God. Father, I thank you for these people that accepted Christ in this room. Father, I thank you that you do surround them with other believers, that God, you began a work in them today, but you're faithful to bring it to completion. God, I thank you that you're making them into the person that you've called them to be, that, God, they're on their way to heaven now, and there's no way you would ever be separated from them. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you've done in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room. Proud of you. So cool. And listen, truly fill out that card if you do have prayer requests, if you accepted Christ, whatever that is. Because like I said, right now we're going to transition our service into the generosity portion. And if you came ready to give, you can get that ready. I want to read you a scripture about generosity, about how God wants to bless us. And I like how it's linked to what we were talking about today. It's found in 3 John verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." That's interesting. God wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. How does he do it? It's as your soul prospers. It's the same thing that we were talking about today. It's that renewing of your mind, that process of becoming more like him. That's how he wants to bless you. That's how God wants to take you to the next level of blessing in your life. And so that is so important as us as Christians, never to forget, number one, that God wants to bless us, but it's the journey of becoming more like him that's going to reveal that blessing in our lives. A couple ways that you can give at New Chapel. The first way is in our weekend services. We are going to pass those buckets through the rows. And if you're giving by check, you can make that out to New Chapel, cash or card. You can fill out that envelope. If you give by card, you can all of your information on the back of that envelope, put that in there, and all will be well. The second way that you can give at New Chapel is by your phone. And you can text to give. The number is there. You would text give plus the amount that you're wanting to give to 616-965-7801. And we have a couple people that like to do that on the go. They're able to text to give. You can also download the Secure Give app. Online giving at newchapel.com/give. It's how most of the people at New Chapel actually do give, is online. And you can also follow Eric High and I. We automated the important. We never want to forget. So what we did is we went online to newchapel.com/give and we automated it. We made it a recurring donation. So we get paid on the 15th and 30th, and that's automatically withdrawn. And during our devotions, we just worship God with it in those mornings. So however you do it, here's what I want you to do. Take that gift in your hand. This is you worshiping God. This is you trusting God. And as you give today, this is you saying, "Lord, I buy into your program. I believe you. I believe that you have greater things for me. I believe that you're taking me from glory to glory. And with this money, I trust you. With this gift, I believe in the work that you're doing." Go ahead and take that in your hand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into your kingdom. Lord, we don't give grudgingly or of necessity, but God, as we give right now, we give because we love you. And Father, we thank you that you do receive it in heaven. You pour us out a blessing in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.